Hallelujah. That's us live. Good, good. Good to see you guys. If you're just watching us, started watching live. Great to have you. Good if you're watching us during the week. It is a glorious day here in Scotland. It must be at least 20 degrees. It must be at least 20 degrees. It's beautiful. And we are just having a glorious service, glorious worship. It was wonderful. And now we're going to preach the word. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for our worship. Thank you that we were able to come before you, Father, and just raise such a beautiful sound. Thank you for the privilege of being in here this morning and hearing that worship, being part of that worship. So we thank you, Father. We praise you for our worship this morning. Thank you that we are here to edify, encourage, and exhort as your local church. And thank you that we are here now to gather around your word. So we thank you for these seeds that we are about to plant in our hearts, these God-breathed seeds, these truths that can change our lives. So we speak our understanding in the mighty name of Jesus, understanding so its seeds are not stolen, understanding so its seeds germinate and produce fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Brilliant. I'm going off on a wee tangent this week. I'm not going to carry on my verse-by-verse study of 1 Thessalonians, but I am going to continue on a theme from last week, because there was one theme last week that really seemed to light people's candles, float their boats, but resonate is the correct word. What they used to do? Resonate is indeed the correct word, Sean. Float the boat, that's what I... So I'm not carrying on verse by verse, but I want to cover the verse again. I want to talk more on this topic that I spoke of last week. So let's read 1 Thessalonians 2, and let's just do 14 to 16. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Wonderful verse. Hopefully the highlight of the sermon last week was me preaching on that verse and not spilling my juice. That's why the bottle is sitting in the cool box and will come when we have lunch. It was hilarious last week. I was preaching and there was four people down here mopping up the juice. Anyway, so not doing that this week. Yeah. What I want to focus on is this part on the verse that just amazed me the week before, and I've been thinking about it all week again. When Paul says, they have persecuted us. And that just exploded in me this week and last week. Just the amazing transformation of a man. But not just the transformation. The way that he can speak about it, that he can now call himself us, when he was actually the they that used to persecute them. That just blew me away when I read that, that he can say, he almost has the audacity, some people would say. But no, I think it's, we'll get into it later, I think it's the humility to stand up and say, now they are persecuting us. This is the guy that was the main persecutor. The main persecutor of the followers of Jesus. Remember we saw last week, he was breathing fire and hatred, dragging families out of their homes, throwing them in jail, complicit with the murder of Stephen. It said he gave permission or he gave authority. I can't remember the exact. He was in charge. He was a man of authority. He had a letter to go all the way to Damascus to deal with these guys, to finish them off, to get rid of these Nazarenes. So if he wasn't a murderer, he was an accessory, an accomplice. Complicit. See all these good words. You know, sometimes I wish I'd done English at university instead of maths. I might be able to get these words out. So if he wasn't a murderer, he was complicit, an accomplice or whatever. But now he's one of us. That is just, I can't get over that. The change in this man and the way he can speak about it. Now he's a follower of Jesus and talks about being persecuted by them. He's changed his identity. This is a man who's changed his identity and knows it. Just absolutely amazing. The most wonderful transformation in a man. Mind renewed by the word, changed. And such an example to us. I wasn't going to speak about this, but I think I will. I was led to it when I was doing the worship there. I was thinking of Paul and Saul and how we might compare ourselves to him. Now, we shouldn't be doing things like that. You know, don't compare one with another and everything. But I was going to do, it came into my mind to do a lovely diagram on the chart there, but I couldn't find a pen, so I'm just going to tell you. No preparation. So I was thinking of Saul. Saul was the main persecutor, the worst persecutor of Christians there was. So he'd be away on this side of the scale. Saul changes his identity, changes his name to Paul. Paul preaches the word. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He evangelized the known world at the time. He made probably, after Jesus, was the man who had the most effect on the church, most effect on the world that there ever has been. One of the worst, one of the best. Where are you guys? Where are I in the middle? I'm looking around the room. I don't know all your pasts, but I'm kind of probably, hopefully, true, saying there's no murderers in here. Don't all jump up and say, oh, well, actually. But you're not that great that you've preached to the whole world, converted the whole world. But you're not as bad as Paul. Sorry, as Saul. Saul could change and become a Paul. We can change and become that better version of who we can be. We can move into that version of who we should be. Nobody's as bad as Saul. Nobody's as good as Paul. We're all in the middle. We can all do it. Anyway, that would have been much better with a flip chart, but there you go. So, Paul is a changed man, but get this, just as important as him changing was the fact that he knew he had changed. He knew he had changed. That's what's so important. He knew he was a new man. He understood he was a new man. And Paul, because of that, Paul wrote the most amazing piece of scripture. Well, he wrote a lot of amazing pieces of scripture. But he wrote, among others, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He could have been looking in the mirror when he wrote that. I'm a new man. I know who I am. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Awesome piece of scripture. I'm only going to preach on 17, but I read the 21 because I can't, because I want to. Because you know me, 2 Corinthians 5:21. if not my favourite verse, it's in the top three. Verse 17, Paul says, if you're in Christ, that means born again. That means one of his. You're in him and him in you. If you are in Christ, you're a new creature, is what Paul says. Old things have passed away. All have become new. Now, for those of you sitting there who've heard me preaching often enough, we know, of course, that is talking about our born-again spirit. We know we're made up of spirit, soul, and body. It's the spirit that's born again. It's the spirit that's created new. It's your spirit right now, if you're in Christ, if you've been born again, that is perfect, holy, pure, sinless, is a saint. But this is the part God sees. This is the bit that God sees. Even though we can't see it, if we're thinking in eternal terms, this is the real part of us. The real part of us for eternity is sinless, perfect, holy, pure, righteous, all these great things. Our soul, our mind, will, and emotions, our bodies didn't change at conversion. No. But it's important to recognize the change that has taken place in our spirit. Now, I know we can't see it. You know, we know what we're thinking, unfortunately. We know what goes through this noodle. We know what we look like. But there's only one way that we can know what's in our spirit. It's not by looking in a mirror. It's not by trying to feel for it. It's looking in the Word. And it's vital to understand and believe that this change has taken place. Because there are some people that have a conversion experience, and it's quite awesome. But there's others that have a conversion experience, and it was kind of okay. When's it going to happen? Actually, it has. The second you believe, you were born again in your spirit. In your spirit. And that's what we need to know, and that's what we need to identify with. And that's what Paul identified with. We need to know that. We need to own that. That is our identity. That is me. That is what I am having. I don't care what you think, I'm righteous. I don't care what you see me doing, how many dogs I kick. Just for you, Carol. How many bad things I do. Sorry, I shouldn't say it. It's not that I don't care, but I'm still righteous in the real part of me. And some of us are going to find that difficult. To own that identity, which we cannot see when our mind has not been renewed and we're still doing naughty things. It's difficult to own that identity when we're probably not portraying that identity fully. You see, our thoughts and our actions take time to change for the better. Unfortunately. You know, it would be absolutely fantastic if at the point of our conversion, our spirit was made righteous, our thoughts were made righteous, and our actions were made righteous, just like that. That would make life so much easier. But that's not the way God set up things. I don't know why, but hey, I'm not God. That's the way it was set up. Your spirit, when you're born again, that is changed in an instant. Now, you know, my English, whatever. Is that instantly or instantaneous? Instantaneous. Okay, very good. Or, whoa, we've got disagreement in the fellowship. Right, let's not go there. You're changed straight away. Immediately. We were all born sinners. And we were sinners, born again. That second, you're a saint. And you're born again spirit. Immediately, you become a saint. in your spirit. You become holy. You become perfect. You become sinless, righteous. Sinner 1 second, saint the next. But I don't know about you guys, but I didn't start behaving like a saint instantly, straight away, when I was born again. I'm still working on it. 31 years later, still working on it. Getting better. Hallelujah. I was expecting a huge hallelujah there, Missy. But absolutely nothing. But so I'm obviously nae as better as I think I'm. Obviously, I'm not better enough, Carol. We all know we don't behave like saints immediately. We don't think like saints immediately. This change, this transformation through mind renewal takes time. And that is why some believers struggle with this identity issue. It's like, if you're telling me I'm perfect, I can, I'm not perfect. You're telling me I'm righteous, Vic. I know that thing I did yesterday wasn't very righteous. No, it's who you are that makes you righteous, not what you do. That's the important thing. And that's why we need to own this identity of saints and righteousness and forgiven and holy and pure from our spirit. We need to own that. And then that goes in our mind, and we get mind renewal, and we change, and we're transformed in our bodies into what we do. So it's absolutely vital, the identity that we identify with. So change, transformation from mind renewal takes time. But we have to recognize all the time we're righteous. See, as we move from sinful actions to less sinful actions, to more saintly actions, we must recognize we are not moving from being a sinner to a saint. You're not a sinner anymore. That old sin nature's gone. It's been cut off. There is a bit of typology here that I could talk about cutting things off when they don't grow back. Blokes, you probably all know what I'm talking about there. You cut a certain bit of your anatomy off, it doesn't grow back. Your sinful nature's gone. There's a few confused looks. I'll talk to you later, guys. It takes time. And we must recognize we're not moving from being a sinner and moving to being a saint through what we do. No. In our spirit, the real part, we're already saints. And we will be saints for eternity. Think of the church in Corinth. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth twice. According to a Scottish comedian who wrote three times. I'll not do that joke. But anyway, he wrote twice to Corinth. And there's some dodgy stuff going on there, isn't there? You read the church at Corinth, there's some pretty dodgy stuff going on there. But what does he call them? So a church full of believers with some dodgy stuff called saints. He calls them saints. He knows exactly what they're doing because he writes about it later. But he still calls them saints. He doesn't call them people who are becoming saints, who should be saints, who want to move to being saints. He calls them saints. Do you know why he calls them saints? Because they're saints. Oh, but they're doing naughty things, Vic. Yes, but they're saints. They are saints because of their faith. They are saints because they are in Christ. They're saints because they've been born again and made a saint. No longer a sinner, even though they may be committing the actions of sin. You know, you would all agree with me if I said, you know, see the guys out there in the world, the unbelievers, if they do righteous things, does that make them righteous? You all go, oh, no. Of course that won't. Well, the opposite side of the coin is exactly the same. I'm looking at a load of saints. If you do some sin, that's not going to make you a sinner. Don't do it. But it won't make you a sinner. Folks, we have an identity crisis in the church. An identity crisis in our church. As in the body on earth. Too often are people told they're sinners. I remember sitting in a Bible study in our house one night, and we were talking about this. And a lady said, well, actually on Sunday, Vic, I counted how many times I was told I was a sinner, and it was 11. 11 times in a sermon, the minister called his flock sinners. Now, actually, it could have been right if there was a few in there unsaved. That's probably not the best way to get them to turn. But if you're speaking to believers, that's not true. Now, he might say, you're during the week, some of you. No, probably. Let's rephrase that. I know during the week, all of you will have committed a sin or two. That's probably true. But it's not right to tell saints that they're sinners. That's wrong. No. You are a saint who has just not renewed their minds in certain areas. That's why you've got some sin in your lives. Just not renewed your minds yet. Once you've renewed your mind to that truth in the Word, you will be transformed and you will behave in a righteous and saintly manner. Really, Vic? Is it that easy? Aye, it is. 1 Corinthians 15:34, Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Paul doesn't say, awake to how much of a sinner you are and you'll sin not. He says, awake that you're a saint, you'll sin not. Awaken to the fact that you've been forgiven and you'll sin not. Awake to the fact that you're a saint, perfect, holy, pure, and you will sin not. That's what he's saying. This is another favorite verse of mine. Remember, written to Paul to a church with issues. He could have nailed these guys. I don't know what you're doing. You really need to stop it. It's a darn bad example. What are you doing? No, he says, you're righteous. Realize that you're righteous. Awake to your righteousness. And you'll sin not. He doesn't shout at them. He doesn't call them sinners. Don't do that. Stop this. No. He says, do you realize you're righteous? Do you understand that you're righteous? Do you understand that right now, and I'm saying this to you guys, do you understand that right now, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you may be planning to do, in the eyes of God, you have right standing with him right now. He accepts you right now. He could stand in front of God right now and he'd be okay with you. Have nothing on you. Do you believe that? Is that your identity? Or are you still hanging on? Last week I said, are you still identifying with some of that crud from your past? Are you still holding on to some of that baggage from your past that's holding you back? That God can't even see. You know, I told you that the old Vic would be saying, how dare you hold on to that stuff when God doesn't? Now I'm a bit more sensitive. You know, guys, just a bit, everyone. Guys, why hang on to that stuff when God can't even see it, when he's chosen not to see it? God saw it once. Where did he see it? On the cross, been dealt with, done, gone, finito. This is what stops sin. The realization that you have right standing with God. The realization that you can stand in front of God today and he'll wink at you and say, you're cool, kid. Or something like that. That's sin for the youth. Yeah, those two behind me. That's our youth department sitting over there. So hallelujah. That's funny. That's really funny. Good. You've got right standing with God right now. See, if you start to realize that, you'll behave like a righteous person.
But if you think you're a sinner, I'll go to another one of my favorite verses. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, this is an axiom here at MGF. This is one of these fundamental truths that didn't really need a lot of explaining, and we build other stuff around it. It's an axiom. It's fundamental truth. You've got to have this. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your core beliefs about yourself drives what you do. As you think, so you are. How are you going to behave if you're constantly told and constantly tell yourself that you're a dirty, rotten sinner? Yeah, if that's what I am, I might as well just do A, B, C, and D all the way to X, Y, and Z. This verse is... I sometimes struggle to teach this verse because the verse says, as a man thinketh, so is he. But that's how you teach it. As a man thinketh, so is he. How can you explain it in any kind of greater depth? Andrew Womack says, you need somebody to help you misunderstand this verse. Not understand it. It's so easy. As you think, so are you. If you think you're a sinner, you'll behave like a sinner. If you think you're righteous, you'll behave in a righteous manner. Now, you might think, well, I've got certain areas of my life. Yeah, that's because we've just not renewed our minds to certain areas. It's not like we all of a sudden stop everything and are perfect in our bodies. Well, we are in our spirit. But it takes time to change that. Now, if most of us, if we're starting this now, we've had years and years and years of conditioning. Years and years and years. If you're a loser, you're a loser. You can't do that. How dare you think you can do that? You're not capable of doing that. What makes you think you're good enough to do that? We've had years of conditioning. But we haven't renovated our mind yet to tell ourselves, well, my Heavenly Father thinks I can do anything. My Heavenly Father has anointed me and appointed me to do something wonderful. My Heavenly Father has got complete confidence in me. Every day I read His word, He tells me I'm a winner. Every day the Holy Spirit is convicting me of my righteousness and my forgiveness and the fact that I'm a saint every day. But it takes a while for us to do that. Simple, simple, simple. You know, if you think you're slow, you're not going to win the race. How many times have I told you, I love watching high jumpers? You know, high jumpers will stand on that runway and they'll look at that bar. And you can see them going like this, lifting their legs up, practicing their run up. And you see them going like this. What are they doing? They're rehearsing in their head them jumping over that bar. And once they see it in their head, whoosh, off they go. If you're like that, who's seen Gregory's Girl? If you're like the high jumper in Gregory's Girl, he doesn't think he's going to be able to jump over that bar, and he just whoosh, knocks it off. Got to see it. You have to see it in your head before you'll see it in the physical. Anything. Before you do anything in the physical, before you lift up your hand, before you pick up a cup, before you speak, before it starts up here. Everything starts with a thought. Unless it's a pure reflex when you're like that. You don't think about that. But everything meaningful starts with a thought. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what are you thinking? What are you thinking about yourselves this morning? What's your identity? What are you telling yourselves? What's that inner voice saying? Is it telling you you're a saint or a sinner? How you identify impacts and guides how you behave. It's not rocket science, this. This verse is in the Lady Bird Book of Theology. You don't have to understand the Hebrew. You don't have to, I mean, it might be interesting to do it, but I haven't done it because I can understand that. As I think in my heart, that means your core beliefs. Do you really believe that you're anointed to do what you think God wants you to do? Do you really believe that you're capable of doing that project? starting that business, writing that book, doing this, whatever. Do you really believe that? What's your core beliefs? How you think in your heart. Yeah, it's not deep theology. It's very simple biblical principles. You know me. I'm quite open and out there. I identify with being the best Scotch whisky educator in the world. Because I am. And I know I am. Someone calls me up and says, Vet, do you think you'd be able to go to the Alps and teach a whisky course? Oh, of course I can. Vet, can you go and teach two groups of people from two of the most prestigious distilling companies in the world? Of course I can. They've got nothing on me. I can teach them. No bother at all. Why? Because I identify as being excellent in that area. And I know I am. And I speak it out all the time. There's other jobs I've been offered. And I think, oh, I'm not so sure about that one. I don't know if I'm qualified enough to do that. I don't know if I'm good enough to do that. I don't know if, I'm not sure. Why? Because I don't identify in those kind of areas as being good in that part. And it just, in one area, you probably think the confidence is just too high. I don't think you can have confidence too high. You might, you're a bit too confident in that area, Vic. But in these other areas, I've got no confidence at all. Because I just don't identify as being able to do that. So how you identify is so important. How we identify, what we identify ourselves as in life is very important just for living life. But hey, get this, we're not just living life. We're believers, we're followers of Jesus Christ. And it is far more important how we identify in that walk, in our relationship with the Lord. Because guys, the way we identify around that context and our walk with Jesus and our faith, the way we identify leads to life or death. It's that important. Now, possibly even physical life and death. My dad identified with his illness, said, if Jesus suffered, I should suffer. That took him early. He identified with that. But you can identify as well in all aspects of life. If we identify as sinners and not as saints and as losers, we don't get the life as in the abundance and the healing and the prosperity and all that he wants for us. We'll see death in our life, death as in poverty, death as in rejection, death as in depression, death as in sickness. So how we identify is a matter of life and death for the believer. See, what you speak out is what's on your heart. What verse is coming next? What you speak out is what's on your heart. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Whose tongue? Ours, unfortunately. I almost dread saying this in case I get the wrong response. But I remember in the past, I used to say a lot when I came in from work, I'm knackered, I'm knackered, I'm knackered. I used to say it all the time. My loving wife one night said, I'll tell you why you're knackered, because you keep speaking it out in the loving way that she tells me these kind of things. Hopefully, I'm not as bad as I used to be. But what we speak out is death or life. And that verse is quite simple as well. It's death and life and the power of the tongue. Not death, life, and quite a lot of the things that we speak has no impact at all. No, every time we open our mouth, we're speaking death or life. I remember when I first thought on that, I thought, well, that's it. I'm just needing to speak again. I said, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut now. That, you know, that way I can't speak life or death. But I'm not speaking death, but I'm not speaking life either. Everything we speak out is life or death. And, you know, I just wish I'd had this as a youth, as a young man, as a young husband, as a young father, I think of some of the crap I spoke out over people's lives. And it grieves me. But now we know. Now we know. So let's just speak out life. Let's just keep the death to ourselves. And I know it's difficult, because sometimes you say things and it's just, it's out there and you think, oh, no. Why did I say that? You know, yeah, you put your hand up, Grant. We all do it, man. You put up one hand, I'll put up two. You know? What you speak out is what is on your heart. Proverbs tells us death and life are in the power of the tongue. Okay, let's get back to Paul. Here's what I think is key to Paul. Paul knew a lot of things. Oh, well, he wrote a lot of things, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But Paul knew a lot of things. But here's what I think is important with Paul. What I think's been important in my life and what I think is really important in yours as well. Paul knew he was righteous. Now, we understand righteous as being right with God. Paul knew he was acceptable by God. Paul knew he had right standing with God and from God. No matter what he had done, now he was righteous. See, that's important. No matter what he had done, and he's a way over on the scale here of badiness, remember? But no matter what he had done, now his identity is righteousness. Now accepted in the eyes of God. Now having right standing with God. Not through his actions, but through his faith in the actions of another man, Jesus Christ. Faith makes you righteous, not actions. In the same way we spoke earlier, actions of a sinner don't make them righteous. If you're a saint, sin doesn't make you a sinner unrighteous. No, we were born in sin, and then we're born again and made righteous. God makes us righteous. And not just any old righteousness, his righteousness. See, I can be really arrogant. Stand up in front of you right now. You've got to get the context. Don't snip this out. Post it on YouTube or whatever. I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ. So are you. Every single one of you. You've got faith in Jesus. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ. For he hath made him to be sin for us, and you know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you're in Christ, you're as righteous as God. Man. That's good. I bet God didn't kick the dog this morning. It doesn't matter. You're still righteous. You're still as righteous as him. No matter how many animals you kick, how many old ladies you don't help across the street, how many, you know, don't do this, don't do that. Still righteous. Paul identified with being righteous. He identified with his forgiveness. He identified with his justification. He had to because he wrote about it. Awesome. Yeah, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. But that's him. That's Paul writing there. You know, I awoke to righteousness one day and I didn't sin. Would have been his experience. Paul identified with forgiveness, with justification, with righteousness, and not his past. You know, it would have been easy for Paul to think. Put yourself in Paul's place. Oh, boy. Can you imagine him getting up in the morning or waking up in the middle of the night? Oh, I remember what I was like. Now, we all done that. Oh, I don't remember what I did. You're obviously all perfect, but I do. It's like, I remember what I did when I was 16. Oh, dear. Oh, I remember that day. But Paul, I remember what I did. I remember killing that believer. I remember throwing them in jail, dragging them out of their homes, prepared to hunt them all the way to Damascus. And you know, I imagine the enemy trying to have a field day with that. Can you just imagine that? The enemy, hey, Paul. Remember Stephen dying in agony, Paul? Yes, I do. But now I'm righteous, forgiven, and justified. Hey, Paul, remember that family you dragged out of their beds? Remember the little kiddies were screaming. You remember that, Paul? Yes, I do. But now I'm forgiven, I'm justified, and I'm righteous. Here's a good one. Hey, Paul, Remember how much you hated Jesus. Remember how you'd do anything to get rid of those followers of Jesus, Paul. Remember that?
Yes.
But I'm forgiven, I'm justified, and I'm righteous. What's the enemy saying to you this morning? What's he trying to get on you this morning? What's he saying? You know, I'm not going to pick on names. Hey, A, B, and C. Do you remember that? Do you remember what? Yes, I do. Because we don't forget. Yes, I do remember that. But I'm forgiven. I'm justified. And I'm righteous. So, sod off. Or words to that effect. I'll leave the expletive up to you, but I'm live on the internet. So just, yes, I am forgiven. I do remember that. I am forgiven. I am justified. I am righteous. So you just toddle off. That's what we could say. Now, we go back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. We know that's about our born-again spirit. So it's not our mind and not our bodies that was made new. It was born-again spirit. But we need to know that if we identify with that change, we'll then get change in our mind, will, and emotions, and we'll get change in our bodies, we'll get change in our actions. If we renew our minds through the Word, renovate what we think about ourselves through the Word, make those main thoughts, those core belief systems, make what we understand, make what we believe line up with what God says about you, we'll renew our minds and we'll change our actions. I said, well, how can you say what God thinks about me? Well, the Bible tells us what God thinks about us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, 21, God says, you're now righteous. Look at the start of Ephesians. He says, you've now been forgiven. Start of Colossians, you've now been forgiven, justified. Start of Ephesians, you're now in my family. You're now a son. All you ladies, everybody's a son. Why does he say son? Because they're the ones that inherit. So every single one of us now inherits from the Father. That's what he says. That's what he says. Our thoughts need to line up with us. Actually, I'm lacking in this area. Well, you might be physically at a moment, but in your spirit, you're not. All we need for life and godliness through knowledge of him. As we renew our minds, what it says in this book about us will be transferred into our bodies. And we'll see it. Get our thoughts to line up with what God says about us. That's a good idea. Saul's a baddie. As far as we can go on our scale of badness. Murderer, hater. What happened to him? He met with the Logos. He met with the Word. And then he went on this process of mind renewal. It didn't happen overnight, did it? He was at the desert Bible school for a long time. Renewed his mind to the truth. And he moved from that Saul, that hater, that persecutor, to Paul, this lover of people, loving the saints, preaching the gospel, prepared to die for the saints, prepared to die, shipwreck, beatings, whippings, in order to preach the gospel to folk he hated previously. What a change, what a transformation, all through mind renewal, being transformed. A change in motives and actions because of a change of identity. Yeah, and the clue is in his name. I wonder, why didn't he change his name? It's because we know he's changed his identity. In India, when the guys become Christians, they change their name to a Christian name. Like, there was one time poor Nancy was put in the spot. There was two believers in front of her with these Indian names. And Sundar said, you know, they want Christian names. Can you give them to them, Sister Nandi? So like, yeah, I'll just think of two names off the top of my head. So, but that's kind of, that indicates this change of identity. You know, Paul had his name, Saul had his name changed to Paul. But it was bigger than that. He had a change in the understanding of his identity. What did he call himself? The Pharisee of Pharisees. He really identified with that. That was his job. That was his role. We need to get rid of these Nazarenes. But now, no, not anymore. Now he identifies as the saint who is appointed and anointed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's just amazing. And he's righteous. So he carries no guilt or condemnation over what he did. If he did, he couldn't have done his job. Riddled with guilt and condemnation, he's not going to be able to preach to anyone. Now this, I'm not being blasé. I'm not trying to cover up what he did. But in Paul, I see not one ounce of doubt. Not one ounce of guilt or condemnation about what he did. But I bet he's never forgotten about it. I bet he's never forgotten. But no guilt, no condemnation. Why? There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I bet him and Stephen are great mates. Right now. I bet they are. I bet Stephen doesn't hold a thing against them. I bet Stephen was one of the first guys there to meet him. So Paul, not an ounce of guilt or condemnation. No shame. That's shame is the enemy's greatest weapon, I think, for a lot of us. But now, whatever we've done, again, I'm not saying you, I'm trying to look at everyone, and I'm saying whatever we've done, everyone's been dealt with. Jesus dealt with it on the cross. None of us so special that our sin was so bad. Contrary to what we think, that wasn't dealt with. Of course it was. Paul now identifies as a saint, appointed and anointed to preach the gospel. Why? Because he's righteous and he carries no guilt, no condemnation over what he did. Naturally, he's going to think about it. But what he identifies now is not what he did in the past. His identity now is in Christ, and it's the fact that he's righteous, that he's a saint, that he's holy, that he's perfect, and he's pure. Now, why am I preaching on that? Because you guys are exactly the same. You're exactly the same as Paul. Okay, you're not a murderer. You didn't stone anyone, hopefully. Stone him. So hopefully you haven't done that. However, you know, we could go and sit in a corner. I'm pretty sure every one of you have done some pretty rotten things in the past. We all have. But right now, we are forgiven, justified, and righteous. Say that to the enemy the next time he tries to get you on anything. I'm forgiven, I'm justified, I'm righteous. And your task for the rest of your time on this earth is to cultivate and increase that belief that you're forgiven, justified, righteous, perfect, holy, pure, sinless, a saint. Your task is to understand that through study of the Word. Your task is to believe in that identity. And the more you do it, the more it'll change your life. I've told you I had a step change that folks saw when I believed I was righteous. And the rest of the time, it's kind of this little gradual changes. Sometimes you get a step change. But if it's a step change or gradual change, who cares? It's change. Amen. So our task for the rest of the time we're in these bodies is to understand and believe in our new current identity. Who I am in Christ. What I have in Christ. What I have through Christ. And that's the crux of what Paul writes in his epistles, telling you who you are in Christ, explaining your new and your true identity. I've preached on Acts 2:42 before. It talks of the church continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Now, I'm not against people reading the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. There's some great stories in there, great typology, wonderful examples. But I would prefer you to continue in the Apostles' doctrine, because that's where we have literally how we should live our lives. You know, we don't literally follow everything in the Old Covenant. I like mussels. I don't want to stop eating mussels. Well, you read the Old Covenant, you shouldn't eat shellfish. Yeah, I like a bit of crackling. You know, I do like a bit of crackling. But if I were to literally follow the Old Testament, I shouldn't be eating that. But we can take the letters of Paul, which was written to New Covenant believers, and we're New Covenant believers. That's why I prefer we should continue in the Apostles' doctrine, because that's for our time. The New Covenant epistles, and mainly the letters of Paul, that's the part of the mirror of the Word that we should be staring into constantly. What are the New Covenant epistles saying about me? Oh, I'm righteous. What are the New Covenant epistles saying about me? I've been forgiven for everything. What are the New Covenant epistles saying about me? I'm a saint. Okay, so I'm a saint. I'm forgiven. I'm righteous. I'm going to truly believe that. I really believe it. Believe it. Believe it. You know what's going to happen? Over time, you're going to behave like a forgiven person. You're going to start behaving like a righteous person. You're going to start behaving like a saint. Why? Because you've understood it and you've renewed your mind. You've renovated that old rubbish of I'm a sinner to this new brilliant truth that you're a saint. Yes, that's the part of the mirror of the Word we should be staring at constantly, seeing who we are, the New Covenant epistles, identifying with what God says about ourselves through the Word. Because I don't know about you, I think I'm pretty good. I quite like my opinions a lot of the time and express them. But one thing I do know is that his opinions are better than mine. It's not often I'm wrong, but what he thinks about us is what should go. And he does not think you're a loser. He does not think you're not worthy. He does not think you're not capable. He does not think you're not equipped to do that amazing thing that you want to do. You know, people say, oh, I believe in God. But here's the better thing. God believes in you. I love that. I can't remember who said that. Who said that? I don't know. I've just stolen it. I've just stolen that. But God believes in you. Start believing in yourselves, folks. That's what we need to do. Start believing in ourselves. Believe in what he thinks. So what do we believe? God says you're righteous. He says you've been forgiven. He says you've been justified and redeemed. What do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you identify with that? Or do you identify with your past, your mistakes, your errors? Do you identify with the truth or what other people are saying? Are you identifying with the truth from the Word or from the lies that your teachers used to tell you and other people? I spoke about this in communion this week, during the week, that sometimes we give the enemy too much credit when actually we're just speaking about lies that we tell ourselves. What are we telling ourselves? Is it lies or is it the truth from the Word? What voices are we listening to with regards to our identity? That's what I want you to meditate upon this week. What voices are you listening to about your identity? Is it the Lord and the Word? Or is it the world? Is it men? Because what we're listening to will impact what we're believing, what we're speaking, and what we live. Amen. Hallelujah.